Well, welcome, LifePoint. Good morning. How you guys doing? It's cold out there, right? Winter actually hit. I knew it was going to come at some point. Just want to say a great big welcome to you guys. If you are new to LifePoint, I am Ed Travers, teaching pastor here. Grateful to have you with us. I want to say that in February, we got a couple cool things happening that I want to let you know about. The first one is our Now Playing series is going to start on February 9th. And that is a really great series. It's going to be a lot of fun where we look at movies and kind of show the trailer and basically say that good stories often point to great stories. And we show how those themes kind of match up in the Bible. And it's a lot of fun. We have popcorn going and candy for the kids, really for everyone. It's just going to be a blast. So great opportunity to invite some friends, especially if they have kids. They're going to love it. Also, in mid-February, there's a baptism. So I have noticed lots of hands going up over the last 3 or 4 months and want to say to you that a great next step in your faith, or if maybe you've just never been baptized, is to go public with your faith by taking that step of obedience in baptism. So if you're kind of interested in that and you're just not sure, maybe you have questions about it, here's what I want you to do. Sometime during the service when you have your listening guide, rip off that card, put your name on the front and your email address if I don't have it, and write baptism, and I will get with you, and then we can dialogue back and forth. You can ask me questions, and we'll work that out. So mid-February, I want to let you know about that. All right, so I was thinking about, as I was preparing for this sermon, how I've visited many of the major cities in the United States. I've been to New York and L.A. and Houston and Chicago. So I think those are the biggest cities in the United States. But they're certainly not my favorite cities I've been to. I would say definitely Long Beach, California, one of my favorite cities I've ever been to. It's really, really pretty there. Myrtle Beach, it's touristy, but, you know, Myrtle Beach, it's pretty nice. But I was asked to go to New Orleans a few years ago for a conference for pastors. And, you know, it was going to be free for me, so I'm like, yeah, I'll go, sure. I mean, so we went down there, and we stayed at a seminary in New Orleans, and we did stuff, you know, like leadership stuff. But one night, we were free, and it was on a Wednesday night, and one of the guys was actually from New Orleans, said, hey, do you guys want to go into the city and see the sights, see the French Quarter and all of that? And I was like, yeah, I want to see New Orleans. So we went into New Orleans. And one of the things that they took us to was the Riverwalk, which looks like this. The Riverwalk is really pretty. So it's right there on the bay, and you're walking. And I thought, this is kind of cool. You don't have anything like this in Columbus until a huge rat jumps out of the rocks and runs straight across me. I'm like, I didn't scream, only because there were 9 other, like, big pastors with me, and I didn't want to, like, you know what I'm saying? But I wanted to scream. Anyway, rat. So then, you know, I'm like, okay, this is New Orleans, right? There's rats. So then they took us to Washington Artillery Park to see a Revolutionary-era cannon. Looks like this. That's actually the one. But when I got up to it, there was a Busch Light can smashed into the tip of the cannon. And I thought, New Orleans. This is different, right? So then we went and we got something to eat. We went down in the French Quarter and we were walking around. It was on a Wednesday, so it wasn't really packed, but there were still a lot of people. It was kind of like a festival atmosphere, so that's cool. And the architecture is really something because these are really old buildings and it's really cool. And everywhere you go, there's music on every corner, you know. But also on one corner I was looking, there was a window and there was someone dancing in the window. And she wasn't like, she did not have clothes on, but she didn't really have clothes on. I'm just going to leave it at that, right? And so I'm like, you know, we're all like, oh my gosh, you know. Then we're walking down the street, 10 of us, and this guy comes right up to me, looks at me and goes, hey man, you want to come with us? There's a party up here on the top. We got a party. I'm like, dude, you really, I think you got the wrong guy. He goes, no man, we have everything up there. And I thought, you couldn't have picked a lesser possible group. You know, we're not going with you. We're not a good candidate for what you're looking for. And so we're walking, and we get to the end of this street, and the guy who's leading goes, hey, man, we can't go down that way. And I'm like, why not? He goes, because that's where it really gets bad. And I'm like, New Orleans. You know, it's different. So nevertheless, I was thinking about New Orleans as we were walking around the city. There was something really weird that struck me. Everywhere you go, they have these what look like hot dog carts. You know, in New York City, there's always a hot dog cart, right? Well, in New Orleans, I asked, I said, what are those? He said, those are tarot card reading stands. I'm like, are you serious? They're everywhere. I'm like, is that big a business? Yeah. People come to New Orleans. They, you know, there's tourists and they want to know their future. So they go to these tarot card reading stands. And I kept thinking, well, how do you do your taxes if that was your business? You know what I'm saying? You put, I'm on this street corner. I don't know. But it struck me because obviously people want to know their future. And I remember growing up, they used to have like a 900 line. You guys remember that? You call this line and you get your future. Only you got to keep paying minutes, I think. So it's kind of weird. But they also went out of business, which is, they should have known that. But everyone wants to know their future, right? Don't we want to know what's going to happen? Don't we? We kind of have this idea. I remember on TV, there was this person, something Edwards, and he had his show, and everyone watched the show because they wanted to know if they could communicate with people in the future, you know, or people in heaven even. In the series we're talking about, it's called Too Good to Be True. And in the series, we've been saying that the gospel is better than your wildest dreams. It's in the gospel, the very nature of the gospel, where God promises eternal life in Christ. But what is eternal life like? I think most people that I meet really are a little bit apprehensive when it comes to heaven. In fact, I don't know anybody that really wants to get there right away. I was talking with a guy recently who said to me, he goes, man, Ed, I like the whole idea of heaven, but I'm not ready to go because, you know, I want to live life now. And I've heard people say, you know, you got to get all you can get because you only live one life. Have you guys heard this expression? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's true, right? Why is that? Why do we have such fear and apprehension about our future? Well, God actually is doing something in the future. He is planning something for us, and so we're going to look at that today. And my hope is that if you're here and you're like me, you're a follower of Christ, I think that, like, you probably feel like this sometimes, the world is so, we get so wrapped up in everything that we're doing that sometimes we kind of forget to live for God, right? We forget about what God's trying to do in and through our life. And sometimes we need a reminder of God's plan. The second thing, if you're here and you feel like, you know what, I've been struggling to even want to know God. Maybe you feel like you don't even have a relationship with God, but you certainly don't want to go to hell, right? Well, I want to give you encouragement today. And my hope is that as we look at this passage, that everyone will leave encouraged and feeling more secure about what God has planned. So with that said, let's pray and let's dig in, all right? Father, I believe that you have us all here for a purpose, whether we're just stopping in as a guest or whether this is our church. God, you have us on a journey to know you. And I pray, God, you would use your word and your Holy Spirit to teach us something about you today and about your future you've planned. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Revelations chapter 21. You can follow along in your listening guide or on the screens or in the app notes. I'm going to say a few things. The first thing I'm going to share is this, is that God is preparing a place for us. He's actually preparing a place for us. In the book of Revelation, let me kind of explain where this comes from. So John the Apostle, Jesus' really close friend while he was walking the earth. John, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was a catalyst in making the church grow. He was a leader. He wrote letters. He wrote the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus' life. He wrote letters to the church of encouragement and correction, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then towards the end of his life, he was kind of exiled to this island called Patmos. God came to him. Jesus came to him and gave him a revelation of future events and told John to write it down. And in this letter, John writes what he saw in the vision, and he kind of, because there were things he couldn't explain, there's a lot of metaphors in this letter because he just couldn't explain what he was seeing. But there are some things that are absolutely straightforward. Things like this, that Jesus will one day return, that he will one day make everything right, that there will be a battle and all the enemies of God will be taken away. Last week I shared with you that there's going to be a time, and you know, the justice of God is displayed when he separates the sheep and goats, those who are righteous and those who aren't righteous, those who have relationship with God and those who don't. And after that time, here's where we come to this part of the letter. In Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So the first thing you have to notice, he's saying, is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. I mean, imagine that. So you're thinking, what does that mean? Is that some kind of metaphor? No, it means that what you're standing on is going to burn up and be gone. Jesus actually said, when he was on the earth talking to people, he said, listen, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word shall remain forever. You guys remember that statement? Peter, when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talked about how the earth and everything that's here will burn up as in a great heat, and it'll be gone, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So he's building something new. Hard to imagine, right? Well, here's what it says. And there will be no more sea. It's gone. No ocean. So I read a bunch of commentators, people who are theologians who have PhDs, you know, and they both disagree about this passage. What does it mean? There's no sea? Like there's no ocean? Because that doesn't sound like heaven. Are you serious? There's got to be an ocean somewhere, right? But some people think that it means that there's no sea, that sea is a barrier. For people living in that time, sea was something you couldn't get across. The people on that side, you couldn't know them. There's a barrier. And there'll be no barrier in heaven. It's also just possible that there'll be no ocean because there's more landmass. There's a reason for that. It's very possible. In either case, he's planning something new. So you and I can experience earth and see all the great sights around earth. He's planning something better than that. It says, and there's going to be a city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And almost like, you know, that moment when you're at a wedding and you see, you know, the groom's up front and the bride comes in and they're like, what? Like that. The city's coming down. If you read the rest of the chapter, verse 9 through the end of the chapter, it actually describes the city using words like precious jewels, gold that's transparent because it's so pure on the streets. And here's, it gives dimensions of this city. It's built in a square. One guy kind of wrote about it and just trying to figure out from the dimensions that were given, it's like the size of the moon. So is it going to land on the earth and sit on the earth? Is it going to levitate? I don't know. But it's big, and it's going to be amazing. And here's the best part. The throne of God will be right in the middle of the city. God's dwelling place will be with us. The very thing that God has always wanted. Remember all the way back in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God. They talked with God. They had relationship. God has always wanted relationship with his creation. But sin is what separated all of that. And you and I live under the curse of sin, and that is reason why there's a separation. But one day, God will come and will dwell with his people. He's preparing a place for that. Like, that's an amazing promise. So why is it such a struggle? Why are we afraid? You know, I don't know many people that I've met in my life who are like, man, I just can't wait. This stinks. I just want to get there, right? Why is that? I think most of it is fear. I had one guy tell me, you know, what are we going to do? Don't you think it's going to be kind of boring? Like just a big, long church service? You know, can you imagine, you know, the songs go on and on and on. And Sam can only sing so many songs. You know what I'm saying? And they just bring pastor after pastor after pastor. And after like 30 pastors, you're like, man, I've heard all the sermons I want to hear today. I mean, is that what it's going to be like? Angels just floating around, holy, holy, holy? I mean, what is that fear? I've had some people say that, well, will we even recognize people? Will we know, you know, will we know what's going on? I mean, will my grandparents look like my grandparents? Are they going to be young? Will I recognize them? Will I be young? What about my kids? Will they be older? I mean, we all have these questions, right? But it's all based in we just don't know the future and we can't control it. So then what do we do? Well, then you have to trust in a God who purposely has made things that you and I can enjoy. He makes it so that we can understand each other. We can recognize each other. You know, in Scripture, the one thing that's clear, when Jesus was talking about eternal things, he told this story about a rich guy and Lazarus, and the rich guy clearly understood who Lazarus was. He was completely aware. He remembered his people from before. He remembered his family. He was completely aware, and that was just a picture of eternity. I have a big imagination. I think my imagination is based on things that I've already experienced, though. You know, when you experience love and joy and peace, you imagine what that could be like in heaven. I was thinking, you know, in heaven that, you know, someday we'd get there and there'd be like lines in heaven, you know, like the line to go meet Peter, because I want to meet Peter. I got questions for Peter, you know. I'm like, dude, what was it like when you walked on water? You know, why were you going, when were you going down? Did like Jesus just pick you out? Like, what happened? Like, I have questions. Right? And I imagine, like, you get up there, and there's all these people. And at first, it's just like, you see people you love, and you're like, ah! You know, you're squeezing people and all this. But then there's, like these lines. And so in the line, the Peter line is, like, 1,000 years, right? So you got to wait 1,000 years to get a one-on-one with Peter. I'm like, that's cool, because time doesn't matter. Like, who cares about time anymore? It's just a big tailgate, so you're just hanging out with your friends. And the line to go see, like Daniel or David, the David line's 10,000 years long. Like, because everybody wants to see David, right? When you took on Goliath, what was it like? You know, like, I can't wait. But the line to Jesus, like 50,000 years. I'm like, I skip all lines. I'm going straight to Jesus. Like, I don't even care. I'm going to that line. And who cares? I'll be in a line with people I'm meeting, and maybe I'll meet some people from another country or a different era who found Jesus, and I'll tell about, you know, we'll tell stories. And then finally, you get up there. I'm like three people back now. I'm like, wait. I'm like, what am I going to say to him? I have all these questions I've always had for Jesus, and I can't wait. Why did you answer this prayer, not this prayer? And what about this, and what about that? And what about the pain I've had to deal with? What about, and I've got all these questions, and the door opens, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? And I open the door, and there he is. And he says, Ed, I've been waiting for this day. You see, Jesus has been pursuing me for my whole life. I think he's waiting as much on that day as I am. I don't think my imagination is even close. I'm sure it's nothing like that, and I'll tell you why. Because Paul wrote, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. Your fears that you have are really centered in, will I feel love? Will I be safe? Think of the moments in your life you felt most loved and most safe. Usually it's in like a family reunion. Everyone gets together, and your cousins and your family, and you know, if you've had that kind of experience, you have all this and tremendous love. If we can experience love, it's because God made you to experience love. What do you think it's going to be like when he has made it all? Perfect. God is preparing a place for us. Secondly, is that God will erase the effects of sin. God is going to erase the effects of sin. Verse 4, memorize this verse, people. Lock this one in. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, I have a picture in my head of when my girls were little and they would be crying. You know, something happened. They slammed their finger on something, or maybe they felt afraid, and they come to you and they're crying, and you're like, you're wiping their little tears off, right? Why? Because that's what parents do. This is the language he uses. He's going to wipe away every tear. Just envision that for a second. Father God coming to you and say, come here now. There's no need for that. Come on. No pain. No mourning. All of that is gone now. He's thrown it away. It's gone. It's past. The effects of sin are completely past. And here's the deal. You and I do not know what life is without the effects of sin. If you're here, and I know some of you in this room have to deal with pain every day. You feel physical pain every day of your life, and there's no way to get out of it. I feel for those folks. Some of you are here, and you've lost people that you love, and you know mourning. You know what mourning is like. I feel for those folks. I have friends in this room who know what it's like to have to deal with tragic things, to deal with diagnosis, to deal with loneliness. All of those things, all the effects of sin are gone. Your bodies don't know what it's like. The cool thing about the body is Paul wrote that, you know, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Remember that verse? What he's basically saying is that your physical body is the housing in which your soul lives in. And when your body is gone, you're with the Lord, right? Paul was so excited about heaven, he literally said at one point when he was facing death, he was in a prison, and they're like, basically, hey, we're going to kill you. And he's thinking, well, okay, because if you kill me, basically, I get to be with Jesus. That's cool. But if you don't kill me, I get to be here, and I get to help people to know Jesus, and that's cool. So do your worst. I mean, what do you do to a guy like that, right? Paul also wrote, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about how the perishable cannot inherit immortality. Things that are falling apart cannot go into heaven. And someday, you will have a brand new body from God. A brand new body. Jesus had a brand new body. When he came back, what was his body like? He could literally, you could recognize him if he wanted you to in the moment. That's kind of different. He ate food. He hung out. He had scars on his body. He talked with them. He hung out. He went through a wall to hang with them. I have no idea what any of that is like, but it says that we will inherit a heavenly body. That's a pretty good promise, right? I can't imagine what it would be like to no longer have the effects of sin. What if I told you I could give you 1 month temptation free. No more temptation in your life for 1 month. You would not have to deal with any of the temptations in your life. They're gone. Imagine eternity without the effects of sin. And that's gone forever. I'm not a jealous person. I've just never been a jealous guy. I remember growing up being jealous of my siblings because I have 5 older siblings and all of them got to go on roller coasters before me. And I did not like that. I had to wait. They all got cars before I did. They got their driver's license before I did. They got jobs before I did. They got to do everything before me. And I remember just feeling like, oh, I got to wait till next year, right? Like that feeling. I get jealousy a bit, but I've never been real jealous until one time. I've been, as an adult, so jealous of one person my entire life, of one situation. This is the person I'm jealous of. She's beautiful, right? You have to say it because she's my mama. She's beautiful. That's her wedding day. My mom loved Jesus. My mom, man, if I told her someone new came to Bible study, she'd buy them a Bible. She put the tabs on. You guys ever have those? Like, okay, someone who doesn't have a Bible has no idea what books are where. She'd take the time to put the tabs on. I do not have any idea how many Bibles we gave out, but she bought them all. She loved Jesus. But when she got older, her body started giving out. She had a stroke about 15 years before she died, and it took her humor. I don't understand how it works, but the part of her brain that it impacted, she healed up where physically she was healed, but she never had humor after that day. I felt like I lost a bit of my mom. As she aged, she had open heart surgery. Her body started to deteriorate. And at a certain point, her body just started to break down. And, we were at St. Anne's Hospital over here in Westerville. And as she was in ICU, they were telling us, there's no hope that this is at the end stage. You need to prepare. So we were there with her in the ICU. And it had been like 3 days. She hadn't really moved. She hadn't opened her eyes. She didn't talk. She did communicate. If I said to her, Mom, can you hear me? She would nod her head like, yes, I hear you. But it was hard to tell how aware she was of us being there. And on the last day, I was there. I have 5 siblings, so 6 of us all together. And 4 of the 6 of us were in the room, and my wife and my sister-in-law were both there. So we had kind of a lot of people in this little tiny room. And I was up next to her, and I was reading 1 Peter to her. She loved 1 Peter. And I said, Mom, can I read 1 Peter? And she nodded her head, yes. And so I just started reading it. I read a chapter. I said, Mom, are you still with me? Yeah. So I just kept reading 1 Peter. And she was still there. So I just kept reading. I don't know how long I read, but at a certain point, you can't keep reading, right? I just read scripture to her as much as I could. And at a certain point, I'm like, I was done, right? So I kind of moved. And then my sister and my wife came over, kind of took my place. Like, they're going to be next to Mom now, right? And so we were in the room and I was sitting there and we started talking about her dad. And I've shared about her dad. My grandfather was a beautiful man of God who taught us about Jesus, who taught me about the gospel. And we started thinking, man, what? It's not going to be long. Everyone in the room had been impacted by him. We said, Mom's going to see him again. And just then, my wife and my sister started making a commotion. Like, Mom, Mom. My mom, who hadn't moved in 3 days, sat straight up, looked eyes wide open, and she looked right past me. She was looking in my direction, but she did not see me. She was looking at something. And she started turning her head, and she was scanning the room as if she was watching someone walk. And she looked, and she looked, and then she was gone shortly thereafter. And all I thought was, Mom, what did you see? Was it an angel? Was it Grandpa? Was it Jesus? I don't know. I have never wanted to trade places with my mom. I never even thought about that my whole life. But that day I wanted to trade places. I kept thinking, Mom, what did you see? How was it? What did you see? Who was there? She was clearly not there. And afterwards, she was gone. She was somewhere else. There will be a day God will erase all the effects of sin. And he's preparing a place for us that's beyond your imagination. You cannot fathom. If you've seen the ocean and went, wow, that is not going to compare. And lastly, he's going to quench our every thirst. God will quench our thirst. Love what it says here in verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He's making all these new things. He's the one in charge. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's another way of saying, I start this thing, I finish it. I'm in charge, and I complete what I say. And what is he saying? To you who are thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Is that a metaphor? Well, if you flip over to chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, he's describing the throne in 21, the end of 21, the throne that's in the center of the city of Jerusalem that's coming down onto earth. And in the center of that city is the throne. And out of the throne comes a river. In verse chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the Lamb of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is what Jesus is saying here. The life of God comes flowing out of his throne in a river, and anyone who is thirsty is going to be able to drink of that river without payment. And the life of that river produces trees that produce the fruit for the nourishment of the people. And the leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations. Is there some metaphor there? Absolutely. What is absolutely clear to us? You and I were made to thirst. We crave. Everyone here knows what it's like to be really hot and a little worn out and need a cold cup of water, right? And you know that feeling when it comes in, it quenches your thirst. You and I were made to crave lots of things. Think about it. Here on earth, we crave water, we crave food, we crave love, we crave closeness, we crave intimacy, we crave significance, we crave purpose, all these things that we crave and we long to have fulfilled in this world. This is the problem. All of our cravings are corrupted by sin, every one of them. The things I describe that we crave, even food, like if sin gets a hold of that, it can take it into destructive patterns, can it not? All of our cravings, we were made to crave because God wanted us to long for something. But when sin is attached to that, it goes the wrong direction. But when sin is gone and we crave, we will crave God. Wholeheartedly, we will want God. And what did Jesus say? He said to us, he said to the woman at the well, do you guys remember the passage? He goes to this well and he says to this woman, hey, listen, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water and I would give you water that would quench your thirst forever. No more thirst. She goes, I'll take that water. Why? Because we were made to crave God. All the other cravings are never going to fulfill us in the way that God can. We were made to crave the best thing. And in heaven, without sin, we will be free to just crave God, and he will quench our thirst. Some of you, like, you know, you're thinking, you know, I don't think that I crave correctly. You know, I don't even know, like some of you, you don't even want to read your Bible. I get it. You know, the idea of heaven, even for some of you in the room, you're like, I just don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go there. Like if that's option A, let's get that one out of the way. And whatever B is, I'll take it. Even though I'm not sure I really want to be there. I'm not even sure I would get along with the people there. I just don't want to go there, right? I get it. For me, who I love the Lord, and I'm trying to serve the Lord with my life, but there are times when I'm just so caught up with everything around me that I just want to get this stuff done, and I'm not focused on God at all. That ever happened to you? Cravings are interesting, that when you put your, when you start to crave after something or start to take it in as an appetite, it grows. And God is saying, I want you to crave me. And as you start to pursue God, watch how your craving for God starts to grow. And so the idea of coming to God, for a lot of us, it might be a struggle because we're just not putting time to do that. It's like we're living for here, and all this is going to burn up someday. So it takes an effort to actually start to go and pursue God. But when you do, you start to sense that craving fulfilled in God in a way that the rest of the world can't do. Imagine heaven. I was talking with a guy. I was a pastor of a church on campus at Ohio State for 13 years, and there was all these college students down there. And I started to notice a pattern with these college students. The professors at Ohio State would almost... Some of them would aggressively kind of try to make Christians not believe in Christianity anymore. If you took a comparative religions class down there, I mean, they just tried to destroy Christianity. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to I'm going to write a course for them, my students, to help them have strength in their faith so that when they face these professors or other people who are attacking them, they'll have something strong to say back, right? I want to give them strength and faith. So I studied all summer long this, just all of the latest atheists at the time, who were like Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins. I started to really research them and all of their arguments because they were the ones influencing a lot of these professors. So I wanted to know, what are these people saying? And so all summer long, I studied and I researched and I listened to debates and I heard their arguments and I was listening to some of the great apologists who were kind of defending the faith. And I'm putting together, after the end of the summer, a four-week course I called Course 101, basically a defense of the faith. So in that, though, I was getting ready to prepare that, to share it with the students, but I wanted to get an atheist who could look at the material and critique it for me. Because I can't go to a Christian and let them critique it because they're going to say, oh, yeah, this looks great. I need someone who literally kind of doesn't even want God to look at the material, to let me see it through their eyes. So I started praying. I'm like, God, can you give me an atheist to look at the material so I can understand it through their eyes, right? One day, I go into a shoe store. It was at night. It was cold outside. There weren't a lot of people in there. So I went in, and the guy said, can I help you? I'm like, yeah, I'm looking for such and such shoe. And he said, let me show you where we're at. We go over there. I strike up a conversation with the guy. He was a young guy. I said, where are you from? He goes, I'm from Kansas. I said, that's kind of cool. What are you doing here? He goes, well, I just graduated college, and I'm moving here to go to Ohio State to go to grad school. I said, no way. That's really cool. I work at Ohio State. I said, what is your major? He goes, well, I'm philosophy. I went, philosophy? I said, are you an atheist? He started laughing. He goes, well, not exactly. Like, atheists wouldn't accept me because I kind of believe in a God, but I don't believe in God. I'm like, so what is it then? And he goes, well, it's kind of a different, I have kind of a weird take on it all, and it's a little bit different, and it's kind of hard to explain. I said, man, you're not going to work. He goes, what do you mean I'm not going to work? I said, oh. I said, and I just told him what I was doing. I'm looking for an atheist to critique my material, so I want my people to at least appreciate atheists but know how to answer them. And he goes, well, that's really cool. He goes, I would like to help you. I'm like, well, I said, we can meet, but I need to figure out where you're at. He goes, okay. So we met, and I just said, tell me everything that you believe. And he basically believes in God like this, that God is a force, kind of like Star Wars. But he said, there's no personality whatsoever, no personal characteristics. So there's nothing personal about this God, just a force that kind of keeps things going. And when you and I learn knowledge, it's because God revealed it to us. So when we learn something, it's because God is explaining it somehow. So that's his God, right? So in all of this conversation, I said, okay. I said, I'd like you to critique my material. I said, here's my promise to you. If you look at the material, I promise I will not try to convert you. I will not argue with you. I will respect everything you have to say. All I'm asking is that you look at the material and answer me critically. Tell me what you think is strong and what you think is weak. He said, deal. I'm like, sweet, let's do it. So I agreed to buy him lunch every time we met. And so we met four times, and I went through the material. The material is basically, in a nutshell, the existence of God, evidences for that, morality and why morality is important to point to a moral lawgiver, the legitimacy of the Bible and why you can trust the Bible to be a true document from God, and lastly, the case for Christ, that the fact of his resurrection changes everything. And so 4 weeks. In all 4 weeks, I laid out my material, and he critiqued it, and he told me what he thought was strong, and it was really helpful to see it through his eyes. But in those 4 weeks, we developed kind of a friendship. I got to know him, he got to know me, and he talked all about his life and his upbringing and how he came to faith of his God, whatever that is. But at the end, he said to me, he goes, you know, I've really grown kind of fond of Jesus, which I think is normal when you get to know him. And he said, maybe Jesus could be the face of my God. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, this is the problem with my God, Ed. There's nobody there to talk to. There's no one there. I'm alone. There's no one advocating for me. And maybe Jesus could kind of be the face of that. I said, dude, that's not going to work. He's like, why not? I said, Jesus literally said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one answer to God. That he's the one who defines God. And you have to go through him. I said, you're asking him to be the face of something that he would never even say is true. That just doesn't work. He's like, well, Ed, listen. You know me now. You know my life. You know I'm a moral person. And he was. He's a great young guy. He said, don't you think that even if I'm wrong about my God, don't you think that if I die, he'll let me in? He'll let me in heaven? I said, I can't answer that question. He said, why not? I said, because I promised you I would not try to convert you. I would not try to argue with you. I promised you I wouldn't do that. He goes, well, I'm asking you. I'm like, okay. No, the answer is no. He said, why not? I said, man, I don't think you understand heaven at all. I think you have a complete misunderstanding as to what heaven is. I said, let me explain it to you like this. At the time, Tammy and I were coming up close to our 20-year anniversary. I said, so imagine Tammy and I, we plan our 20th anniversary party. Who are the people we would invite? Said, you know, like family, friends, people that you love. I'm like, sure. You know, everyone that we love in community, we want them to be with us in this anniversary party. But we're not going to invite our, like, ex-boyfriends and girlfriends, right? He's like, no, that would be ridiculous. I'm like, of course. They don't belong there. I said, that's how it is in heaven. I said, heaven isn't the reward for good behavior. Heaven is the culmination of relationship with God. That this God who wants a relationship with us, the one who was willing to send his son to die on a cross to pay for the penalty of sin, so that anyone who couldn't be with him because of sin, all of us, we couldn't, he made a way so that he could put his cloak of righteousness on us. Think of it as like that, that he literally takes us, washes us off, puts his righteousness on us when we receive him in faith, and then we can now be in relationship with God. And in this time, in this world, with all the effects of sin swirling around us, we build this relationship by faith. And as we follow him, one day we will stand with him. I would say that to anyone in the room. We have a tendency to live for this world, but this world is going to burn up. You know what we should be saying is, who in this world can we drag with us? Who can we invite into this relationship with God? Who can we share this with? And listen, I know if you're here and you don't crave God, and the thought of being in eternal, you know, boredom is a misunderstanding. You don't understand this. God has literally planned out everything. He wants you to know him, and he's going to have forever to show us more and more and more of him. And I don't think it'll ever end because he's that amazing. If you're here and you're like me, you want to know God, the one thing I would say is this is encouragement to us that he has a plan for us. I would say that we have a tendency to get caught up in this world. It's time to say to God, God, I'm sorry for getting caught up in this world. Help me live for your world. That's what we should be doing. If you're here and you feel like I have no craving for the word of God or for his the way he wants me to live, today's a day where you say, all right, God, I'm surrendering all the stuff I can have in this world to you. Think of all the things that you want to live for, and you simply say, all right, God, I'm taking them. I'm going to give those to you. Help me now to develop a taste for you. That's a great step. And if you're here, and when I'm talking about heaven, and you're thinking, I don't know if I would go there. I don't think God would take me. I get that. But let me tell you something. That is not God's intention. God absolutely made a way for you to know him, and this is his desire, is that you would know him in relationship. I'm not talking about religion and good behavior. I'm talking about a real relationship. And the way you do that is by faith, you submit your heart to him. It's that simple. And I will walk you through that in prayer. So let's stand together and let's pray. The band's going to come back up and lead us in a song, and we're going to have communion together. But before we do that, I just want to lead us in a prayer. And if you have, you need someone to pray with you, back there in the Next Steps area is a great place to go because someone will be back there to pray with you. If you have someone you're just praying for, you can head back there. They have some resources back there, some free books that, you know, you can go now or even after we get done praying here after the service. But let's take a moment. Let's not escape this moment. Let's be present in this moment. And let's talk to the Lord. So let's close our eyes and bow our head and start talking to the Lord. Wherever you're at, just surrender to the Lord. For some, it's just saying to God, God, thank you. Thank you for having me caught up in your plan and knowing you. Help me to remember to live for you. And just tell him that. And maybe for others, maybe you've been so caught up in living for this world that it's actually distracted you from noticing God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're ready to do this, you simply say, God, please take the desire for this world and replace it with desire for you. Imagine you've wrapped it up in a bag and you're just going to hand it to him. All the things in this world, they don't have to be bad things, but they can't drive your life because one day they're going to burn up. Hand that all to the Lord and say, God, I'm handing this to you. Replace it with something that you want me to know of you. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what you do. You simply by prayer say to God, God, I believe you exist. I believe that you sent your son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, and I believe he rose from the dead. Just tell God that. Maybe you've always believed that, but tell him from your heart to his right now. The one part you need to own is this. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's because you need a Savior. And the way you do that is you say to Jesus, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin for living for myself? Please forgive me. Just tell him that. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You simply do that by saying, Jesus, will you be my Lord? Would you come in to my life and help me to live for you? Just tell him that. You need to know that by that step of faith and because of the gospel, you are made right with God. You can start this journey with God because he did all the work. The one thing I'm going to ask, just a simple step to help you to honor Jesus, is this. Jesus asked, says, if anyone would acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So all I'm going to ask you to do is to simply acknowledge Jesus between you, me, and the Lord by raising your hand up and saying, yep, I just prayed that prayer. I've asked Jesus to become the Lord of my life. I want to acknowledge that right now. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just raise up your hand so I can see. Lord, I thank you so much for the folks in this room who are being encouraged, being challenged. Right now, I pray, Lord, that you just work in their heart. God, for those who are on the fence with you, and I know we have folks in the room that just aren't ready to make that decision. God, I pray you would meet them right where they're at. God, help them to see you for who you really are. Help them to see eternity for what it is. God, walk with them this week. Answer their questions and help them to see that you are worth it. God, I pray that we would live lives that would honor you. It's in your name we pray. Take the elements together that on the night of Jesus' arrest, he took the bread. He was eating the Passover meal with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it. And when he broke it, he passed around and said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Every time you eat it, I want you to remember what it was that I did. Let's remember Jesus together, taking the elements. That same night, the same dinner, he took a cup and he told them, this is the cup of my blood of the new covenant. That's a new promise that he made, that his blood would be shed to wash away the sins of anyone who would come to him. He said, every time you take it, I want you to remember what it is that I did for you. Let's take that together.